morning, Calvary Raleigh Church. Good to see you this morning. Thank you for joining us. We are in the midst of spring break experience. Everybody is traveling. I've been seeing this people this morning checking in at Walt Disney World and all kinds of places around the country and the world. And if you're joining us online, thank you for being here. Thank you for being present. If you're joining us in person, thank you for being here. Love to see all the smiling faces and love this time of year. Absolutely gorgeous. Get a little bit more rain over the next week or so, and I think pollen may be behind us. And we can move into a real spring. We had faux spring. We had a few 80-degree days, and then it got to be cold again. And it's like we're not sure we can get up if we're supposed to wear a winter parka or shorts and flip-flops. But eventually we're going to figure it out, and you're going to be wishing for cooler weather when it gets to be about 95 and 95% humidity here in a few weeks. We are glad to see you in the house of God. This morning, we want to celebrate Ken and Doris Callahan in our church. On Tuesday, we'll celebrate 64 years of marriage. Can we give them a hand this morning? Y'all wave at us real quick right there in the back. And I said something to Ms. Doris, I said, how have you stayed with Mr. Ken for such a long time? And we both agreed, only the Lord knows. And I'm playing with them. They are an awesome couple. If you want to know godly advice on things that are most important, he said, we've had some absolutely incredible years together. He said, we've gone through some difficult seasons of our lives as well, and God's been faithful. And he said, if I had to do it all over again, I would. So great advice, and good to see you in the house of God. First John chapter 2 this morning is where we're going to be in our text this morning. Pray for our staff this week as we are going on a staff retreat for a few days to the mountains. One of my favorite memories growing up on staff was going with my dad and our staff to the mountains every year. It was a planning, a prayer trip, a vision trip, just to get alone with God and hear him speak. And we'll be vision casting and getting our hearts together on what we believe that God wants to do through Calvary Raleigh Church over the next year, and encouraging, challenging, and looking back even over the last year, from last year when we got together up there in the mountains. It was awesome just to see how we were setting goals for each ministry and how God has helped us exceed those goals and even do greater things than we could even think or imagine. We're looking forward to tomorrow afternoon. We're going to be on the river, kayaking down the river, 74 degrees and sunny. So we'll be thinking about you, and I hope you'll be praying for us. Looking forward to just hearing God speak. Sometimes I have a verse over the door of my office that says, be still and know that I am God. And sometimes we have to be still long enough to hear the voice of God speak. So we dive into 1 John chapter 2 this morning. We began last week looking at this short book by the Apostle John, who wrote the Gospel of John, wrote 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, wrote Revelation, one of the 12 original disciples. And he wrote this book to encourage us on how we can thrive in the Christian life. So often I feel like I talk to Christians and so I say, how are you doing? I say, I'm just barely surviving. I feel like people are just going 100 miles an hour and we're passing ourselves in the hallways. We're going from one place to the other. And it's like our lives are going so fast, it's often difficult to enjoy the moment. I feel like so often lately, I want to just hit pause for just a moment. And can we just sit here for just a second as I have two 14-year-olds that are getting ready to finish 8th grade next month and launch into high school. I'm like, can we just hit the pause button or the save and just savor that moment for just a second? I was talking to Savi and Marissa just a few minutes ago. They have a one-month-old little baby boy. And I told her, I said, you are a rock star. I said, I saw them here on the night of our, not Palm Sunday, Good Friday, at our Good Friday service. And I said, I went back there a few minutes beforehand. I said, And I met their little boy in the nursery at 2 weeks old. I was like, you need to train new moms in this church. I said, some of you hold on to them for an entire year and won't let them go into the nursery. Those kids have so much fun back there. And I said, as a mom, to be able to just say, go into the service and enjoy and enjoy all that God wants to teach us. But what an awesome thing. Folks, when you look at how quickly life changes and look how quickly our kids grow up and have one graduating from college and one that just graduated from high school, life is drastically changing. But folks, in the middle of the darkness of our culture, God wants Calvary Raleigh Church to be a light. He wants us to be a beacon of hope in our city, that when people are moving here and they see what God is doing, I say, hey, I want to be a part of a church that is reaching our city with the gospel, that doesn't take status quo and become satisfied, but we're looking for all that God wants to accomplish in and through his church. Christ desires that we shine brightly, that we declare the name of Jesus in the triangle in the world. So I want us to dive into 1 John chapter 2 this morning. I believe that God wants to speak to our hearts this morning as we look at striving to live a clean life. 1 John chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. My little children, I'm writing these things to you that you may not, what, church?
Sin.
But if anyone does sin, we have an what? An advocate with the Father. His name is Jesus Christ, the righteous. He's the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And by this we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. Whoever says, I know him, and does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. By this we may know that we are in him. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. Beloved, I am writing you no new commandment, but an old commandment that you had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word that you have heard. At the same time, and it's a new commandment that I'm writing to you, which is true in him and you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. Whoever says he is in the light and hates his brother is still in darkness. Whoever loves his brother abides in the light, and in him there is no cause for stumbling. But whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. I'm writing to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven for his name's sake. I'm writing to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I'm writing to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. I write to you, children, because you know the Father. I write to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you are strong and the word of God abides in you and you have overcome the evil one. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that's in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eye, the pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever. Holy Spirit, would you speak to our hearts this morning? God, may for these next few moments, may we just set aside any distraction around us, Lord, any distraction of our day or our week, what this week's going to hold, God, and would we just focus our attention for another 30 minutes or so on your word and what your word wants to accomplish in our through our hearts. Lord, I pray that you would give us a desire to live and strive to live a clean life. And as John is challenging us through the word, God, to live a life that's above reproach, a life that's set apart for the kingdom work, God, would you use us this morning? Convict us of sin, Lord. Show us areas of our life where we need life change, God. And Lord, if there's someone who's maybe in the room this morning or tuning in online that does not have a personal relationship with you, God, most importantly, would you convict them and draw them to yourself, Lord, in salvation? And God, would they today be that moment of salvation? And would they confess their sin and begin that new relationship with you? God, we'll be careful to praise you for what you're going to accomplish. In Jesus' name we pray. All of God's people said,
amen.
Amen. Chapter 1, we saw last Sunday how we can have confidence in Christ when we walk in the light. Here in John chapter 2, He begins addressing us as my little children. The word is technion, which is a word for a little child. Think about it. If you remember from last week, as we looked some in the background of John, of 1 John, he's writing at about 90 years of age. And so imagine this morning, think about your granddad as your granddad is talking to you. And maybe he's sharing some things of importance, of value to you. And you say, I don't want you to forget these things. The other week when I talked to Mr. Billy Williford, who just went to be with the Lord on last Saturday of last week, as I was talking to him, he was sharing some things from his heart. And it was via a FaceTime, and we didn't have an opportunity. I couldn't go in person because he had pneumonia and had COVID. But as I was talking to him via technology, and he was sharing, he said, Pastor David, he said, I'm so excited about what God is doing. He says, don't take your foot off the gas, is what he was saying. He says, keep pressing on, because he says, I can't wait to hear and know what God is doing and how he continues to use the church to reach our city with the gospel. And so as John is writing, he's speaking from that grandfatherly perspective. It's a term of endearment and in no way derogatory as he's calling us little children. So first of all, he says, we have an advocate in Jesus. We have an advocate. John is encouraging us not to sin. He's essentially saying, stay away from those things that get you in trouble. Sometimes people say, I have the devil on one shoulder and an angel on the other shoulder, and I'm constantly warring back and forth. But he's essentially saying, stay away from the things you know that get you in trouble. He's saying, I'm writing these things so that you may not sin. John wants us to thrive. He wants us to experience and live a clean life, but he knows full well the sin nature that we all possess. And he says, if anyone does sin, he says, know this, you have an advocate. You have an advocate with the Father. His name is Jesus Christ, the righteous. What's John telling us? He says, you've always got someone in your corner. No matter what you're facing in April of 2024, you have an advocate. We have someone who's got our side, who's on our team, and he wants us to succeed. He wants us to thrive in this life. And no matter what happens, we're never alone. So no matter how much we might have strayed from the truth, the word says we have an advocate with the Father, and his name is Jesus Christ, the righteous. The word advocate comes from the word parakletos, which is a Greek word, same word used for the Holy Spirit in John 14. It's translated helper. That helper, the advocate, appears on another's behalf as a mediator, as an intercessor or helper. Warren Wiersbe said this, Christ is our representative. He defends us at the Father's throne. Satan may stand there as the accuser of the brethren, but Christ stands there as our advocate. He pleads on our behalf. Continuing forgiveness in response to his prayers is God's answer to our sinfulness. So think about this morning having a defense attorney. Christ constantly pleads our case before a heavenly court. Now, I may have given the wrong impression last week. I said about getting a speeding ticket. Someone said, came out of church last week and said, Pastor, you need to slow down. I haven't had that many tickets. But anyway, but you know, if you're ever standing in court and to think that there's someone who represents us, we have an advocate with God the Father, and his name is Jesus. There are a couple of key differences here, though, between Christ and what an earthly attorney does. An attorney tries to defend a client's innocence. Jesus comes to our aid as we acknowledge our guilt. But here an attorney works with the law, arguing merits of our case and trying to persuade a judge or a jury. Our Savior, though, comes to our aid by becoming the propitiation for our sins. We are guilty. God knows that. In fact, he knows every thought, every intention of our heart, but he paid the penalty for the sins of the entire world. So when he died on the cross, once and for all, Jesus paid for our sin, past, present, future. Are you thankful for that this morning? I'm thankful that God saw fit that, and he looks down and sees sinful men, sent his only begotten son, Jesus, to die and take my place. The term propitiation means an offering that turns away or satisfies God's divine wrath for us. It's a big word. Sometimes you're reading through scripture and you get to a hard word. And I know, Pastor, sometimes you could struggle even reading, and you're like reading through a passage and you're preaching verse by verse, and it's like, oh my goodness, I have to say that word in public. I have to say it out loud. And there are times I have one of the apps or something on my computer, and I'll listen to it 10 times, Bobby, before I go out to church, because I'm like, I need to say this word the right way. It's important. And so, but you think about propitiation, it's an offering that turns away or satisfies divine wrath against us. So when Christ steps in for one of us as his children, as he steps in, the one who confesses their sin, the divine judge responds to our advocate who's paid the price for our sins, saying in effect, I'm satisfied, case dismissed. That's what Jesus did. He was the propitiation. He was the payment. So when he stands before God the Father as the righteous judge, he sees us as just as if we've never sinned. He's justified us before God the Father. John understands having Christ as our advocate, but he doesn't want us to look at this to say, well, this is not a license to live any old way you want to. This is not a license. I said last week, When we look at 1 John 1:9, we know he's faithful and just to forgive and to cleanse from all unrighteousness. But he said, it's not a license to go live any old way we want to and just say, well, Lord, forgive me for what I'm about to do. No, he's saying it ought to cause us to desire to live a clean life, a close life to the Father, so we experience that intimate relationship with the Father. Paul understood how difficult it was not to sin. In fact, in Romans chapter 7, verse 19, he says this. He says, for I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. Anybody else feel this way from time to time? I mean, I'm the only one raising my hand. Okay. But now if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. He says in verse 21, so I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. Some of you are like, that's the story of my life. I mean, I have a new life verse. I mean, the things I shouldn't do or the things I do, the things I do or the things I shouldn't do. And it's like, it's an overwhelming thing. But he says, I find it, Paul knew that we often have good intentions, but there's a battle going on inside that's raging inside. John wants us to, he says, strive not to sin. He was a realist, though, about sin, and he saw the grace of God, and he says, we are level at the foot of the cross. That ground is exactly the same for every single person. So God's not looking in and saying, ooh, I don't know if that will ever be covered. No, he's covered our sins with the blood of Jesus who died on the cross. And folks, every single one of us, you said, it doesn't matter how far you've strayed or how far you've gone, his blood covers our sin. So he was a realist. He saw all of this, but he says, if anyone does sin, he says, we can be thankful this morning. We have an advocate with God the Father. Amen to that. Secondly, we ought to behave like a member of the family. In verses 4 through 6, you know, every family has traits or sayings that are uniquely your own. Good or bad, they're part of your DNA. And sometimes we remind our kids at our house that they are a fry. What it means to be a fry, a part of the fry family. There are certain things that we do, there are certain things we don't do. And one of those things is we don't complain about our food, all right? And we just don't. And it's no matter what's on the menu for dinner, we are going to eat it and we're going to enjoy it. There are literally millions of people who starve and go to bed hungry every single night. And so we are constantly preaching. And there's a sign that hangs by our kitchen table that reads, it says, today's menu, what does it say? All right. So if you can imagine with four teenagers living under our roof, there are many times we've had to read that sign to our kids. And some people say, you know what? That's a little insensitive. That's cold. You don't live in our house. You don't know what I'm dealing with. I mean, some of you have got one or two kids and you're thinking, oh, they're just, you know, we have the perfect little children. And we didn't have the kids that could sit in the church service for a year, the first year of their lives. At about 4 weeks, they were crying and causing commotion and making noises, and no one around us would be able to listen, and they had to go to the nursery. I mean, it was mandatory. No, ma'am, we will usher you out this way to the nursery. But we've taught our kids we're not going to cook six different meals for dinner. So you have to try things, and sometimes you might not like it, but you're going to eat what we're making for dinner. Every time when someone starts to complain, one of us, and sometimes a lot of times it's one of the kids, they'll say, today's menu, and the whole family says, eat it or starve. Some of you are like, I'm going to order one of those on Amazon or Etsy this week, and it's going to be hanging in our kitchen before the end of the week. But folks, the reality is, a couple of months ago, We'd made something new for dinner, and sometimes you get tired of the same old thing. And moms, I feel for you if you have to create meals that keeps a family healthy and happy. I mean, it is a mission that you often get only complaints for, you know. But anyway, my wife says sometimes, like, why do I have to always be the one that thinks of what we're having for dinner? You know, why? Because if Dad does it, we're going out. You know, if Dad does it, we're going through a drive-through. If Dad does, I mean, it's just like how it is. And so a few weeks ago, probably 2 months ago, we had made this dinner, and I don't even remember what it was. It was something from another country. I don't remember which country it was from, nothing against that country, but it did not turn out like we thought it would. I mean, the packaging looked really good, you know, but sometimes those pictures lie. I mean, they tell you a story that's not grounded in reality, and we're sitting there eating this meal, and everyone's, you know, no one wants to say anything because they know that they're going to hear the today's menu spill. And so we're sitting there, and Tana's like, what do you think? And I'm like, just keep eating, you know. This meal's gonna be over soon, and you know, and so I don't know exactly what point this all began to transpire, but I think it was pretty early in the meal process, and somehow, unbeknownst to us, our older two had conspired against us during the meal. All right, this is how technology in 2024 world works. As we're wrapping up dinner and getting ready to start loading the dishwasher, the doorbell rings. Well, you live in a house in a neighborhood with like 500 kids, and I'm telling you, the doorbell's always ringing. So I get up thinking it's one of 14 boys that are there to see my son or my daughter. Either one, they're coming over and wanting to hang out. And I'm having to get more crafty about it. I'm looking at every one of those boys going, what exactly is your intention right now? And why are you at my front door? But this was a grown man standing at my door with a pizza and breadsticks. They had DoorDashed from the table and were talking, unbeknownst to either my wife or myself, who were sitting on either side of them, and they had DoorDashed the pizza, and it got there quicker than they expected. They thought dinner was going to be over, and they were going to be loading the dishwasher. We would already be gone upstairs or you know, doing whatever else we had to do that evening. But DoorDash had shown up early, and their sins were found out. I got a nice piece of pizza that night at their expense, you know, for a change. But that's how it works. But folks, the reality is there's something about being a part of the family. You don't complain. You don't gripe. But folks, that's what John is saying. He says in verse 4, whoever says, I know him, but does not keep his commandments is a what, church? A liar. The truth is not in him. He says, but whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. Do you know that the best proof of the fact that you are a Christian lies in your obedience to God? Our obedience should come out of love and respect for God, not out of constant fear. We ought not be living in fear of God, but folks, We need a healthy fear of God, all right? We're not afraid of Him, but we have a respect and a fear of Him because of who He is and His sovereignty and His holiness and what He's accomplished. Our obedience, though, should come out of that love and respect for God. Perhaps John's mind went back to the Last Supper where Jesus drove home this point. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. He's saying with each verse, John is digging deeper and more intimate into the lives of the members of the family. He says in verse 6, whoever says he abides in him ought to think and walk in the same way in which he walked. So what he's saying is, as you're growing in the family of God, your life ought to reflect the person you say you're following. My life ought to look like the Savior who loved and gave himself for me. It ought to mimic and reflect his life. John tells us this is we ought to be looking, if we're looking for an example to follow, you're looking for a role model, follow Jesus. Follow what he did. Live your life like he lived his life. A true sign that we're part of God's family is we walk like him. Our lives should reflect the one who loves us, who saved us. So follow in his footprints. Study his example. Study the gospel accounts of the life of Christ as we study the word of life so that we can follow his example. Church, we ought to be act like him, a part of the family of God. Let's allow the world to see Christ in us, the hope of glory. But then we see thirdly, he says we ought to love our brothers and sisters. I can't imagine, I was blessed with two sisters. I'm in the middle. So, I mean, I'm not the oldest. They didn't try out all the rules on me. But I wasn't the youngest where I got away with every rule. I was right in the middle. And so there's a lot to be said about birth order and the way kids act and respond based on their birth order. But I can't imagine growing up at a home where love wasn't present, where love wasn't expressed. And one thing to this day that has not changed is every single time I see my father, every time I talk to my father, he says, I love you. You want to feel value and worth? You want to have, we talk about self-esteem. You tell your kids every time you see them, when they wake up in the morning, I love you. Tell your kids when you sit down for a meal, I love you. Before you go to bed at night, let them know that they're loved. When you see older kids or younger kids that are out of the house, let them know that they're loved. And I found out years later, the reason he always did that is because he rarely heard those words from his own father. And no offense to my granddad, he was a godly man and God used him mightily, but he just didn't say those words. And Dad said, I knew he loved me. He showed it. He demonstrated. He just didn't tell me until I was right before he passed away that he loved me. He said, I made a decision that I was not going to be like that. I was going to make every opportunity to share with my kids that I love them. You know what? That's translated into my life. Our kids hear it multiple times every day. My prayer is that they don't ever long to have that love of some other boy, you know, at this stage, a teenager, that they know that they're loved, they have value, they have worth, that not only does their earthly mom and dad love them, but their heavenly father loves them even more and desires a personal relationship with them. But folks, may we never be too proud, too manly, too stern to tell our kids that we love them. Don't be too hard that you can't tell your siblings that you love them. No, you never know when it might be the last opportunity to say those words. The truth is, all of us need to know that we're loved. Every single one of us need to share from time to time that we love one another, that we desire to be around each other and to be a part of the family. And those expressions of love are the lifeblood of relationships. Without love, marriage or family will shrivel up and die. Jesus demonstrated his love for his disciples. You know how he did it? He got down on his knees and washed their feet. What does Peter say? Oh, you're not washing my feet. I'm sure he didn't say it this way, but I'm sure Jesus said, shut up. Shut your mouth. Take your sandals off. I'm going to wash your feet, because he was demonstrating what a humble Savior looks like. And folks, he washed his disciples, his followers' feet. Now, I hope my staff doesn't get any wrong ideas. I'm probably not going to wash their feet. I have a phobia. I don't want to see your feet or anyone else's feet. And I certainly don't want to touch them. But, you know, mine smell bad enough as it is. But Jesus showed humility and washed his disciples' feet. And as he's washing their feet, you know, you can only imagine. They'll never forget that moment. It's intimate. It's personal. It had to change their heart and how they saw the one that they were serving, this one that they would ultimately, they would see him give his life on the cross of Calvary. Jesus would follow up those actions. And a little bit later in John chapter 13, he says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You're also or to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. That's really what a new commandment. The command to love one another went back to the law of Moses in Leviticus 19. He says, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. But see, this new command in verse 9 and 10, he says, whoever says he's in the light and hates his brother is still in darkness. Whoever loves his brother abides in the light, and in him there is no cause for stumbling. John makes it clear. He says, the distinguishing mark of a believer, the sign that sets us apart from the rest of the world and shows that you're part of the family of God, is not a gold cross around your neck. And I'm not making fun of that. It's not a tattoo of a cross on your arm or a Christian t-shirt or a sticker on your car. It's not a baptismal certificate or a Bible college degree. The mark of a member of the family of God is that he or she has Christ-like love for others. What's happened is, but whether you realized it or not, we've all been schooled. John is telling us, if you're truly a child of God, your life is going to reflect it by the love that you have for one another. And if you don't have that love for your brother, you make him a liar. And the truth is not in you. We've been taken to school. But he wraps it up in verse 4. And the fourth point here, he says in verse 12, he says, we ought not to love the world. He says, as we fall in love with Jesus, have a love for one another, he says, we ought not to love the world. John points out, we ought to love our brothers and sisters. But he finishes this section by saying, but you ought not to love the world. This is a warning. Danger ahead. Sometimes there's a road construction. And last weekend, we saw that right here on 401, right by the church. And there's a detour. And anybody else ready for 540 to open? Not that I'll probably drive it every single day, but I'm sitting here can't wait for some of that traffic to get on down past 1010 and our exits and maybe give us some relief for a year or two until everybody else moves in and then it gets crazy all over again. But the reality is there's a warning that says danger ahead. We get weather alerts on our phone. WREL, when you check, turn on alerts for weather, do you realize they can contact you and cause your phone to scream at an ungodly decibel in the middle of the night to warn you that a potential storm is going on, or that to be on the lookout for a car or a silver alert or, you know, amber alert or any other alert that they want. So when you turn that on, my dad the other day had me turn off all these alerts. He said, I'm tired of everybody telling me all these things. I don't care to know all of the details. But last year we were here in the building one Sunday, and there was a tornado warning for this part of Wake County. In fact, it said in the Costco 1010 area, That's us. You ever look and have one of those things, you're like, whoa. And so what do? We go outside. We look around going, well, golly, what is going on here? And so you're looking around trying to, and my people started texting, hey, is anybody still at church? I mean, there's a tornado coming your way. And it was at the 1010 area, and I think it hit over by Keith and Christie's house and over off of Timber Drive. And you start listening, and there's all these alerts and texts, and they're warning you about all of these things. We get all those alerts. John says, let me warn you. He says, be careful. Don't fall in love with the world. He's giving little, he said he warns the little children, the fathers and young men, not once, but twice in the same passage. Well, hello. Let's don't leave the ladies out. I mean, let's don't leave the young ladies out. I mean, what about their warning? But, you know, obviously he thinks the guys and the children in the building need to hear this, not once, but twice. He's addressing the older members of the church, perhaps the church leaders, perhaps those being discipled by older men in the church. But before he goes on into the warnings of verse 15 and 17, he reminds them of their relationship in the family of God. He reminds them of what God has done for each of them. He reminds them that they're strong, that the Word of God abides in them. Because of their personal relationship with the Lord, they can overcome the evil one. Our relationship with Christ results in the indwelling Spirit living within us, the Word of God empowering us. His presence gives us the ability to say no to the cares of this world. His presence is what gives us the strength to stand firm against the enemy. Look at the armor of God in Ephesians chapter 6. And he says to arm yourselves. Well, folks, as we go into battle, there's so many things that God says we have at our disposal, in our arsenal, so to speak. And I'm thankful John uses more words here than just don't. All right, so when you're saying it, you're looking around what's happening. Don't just say, don't. Don't love the world. No, he goes on and says in verse 15, he says, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that's in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires. But whoever does the will of God does what, church?
Abides
forever. John doesn't mince words. The word world comes from the Greek word cosmos. It refers to the system of this present age before the return of Christ. The world is led by Satan, who works against the church and against Christ and his forces, and it's hostile towards righteousness. The world magnifies humanity. It celebrates depravity. It rejects God and his word at every cost. And John uses the word cosmos not once, but six times in just these few verses as he says, don't fall in love with the world. Don't fall in love with the things of this world. Those things are going to pass away. He says, don't love the world or the things of the world. But maybe you're saying, well, Pastor David, what about John 3:16? For God so loved the world. Okay, well, I'm glad you went there. John's warning in our text refers to the wicked, fallen world system. The world that's the object of God's love that caused him to sacrifice his only son in the world of humanity, desperately in need of a Savior. He became the propitiation for our sins, even the sins of the entire world, which we read about in verse 2. But the word love in verse 15 refers to that high esteem or satisfaction or taking pleasure in something. What's he referring to in verse 16? He says the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. So the word lust here refers to a craving or a passionate desire. Then I'm not talking about, I see a commercial for the Cheesecake Factory, and boy, I'm craving cheesecake. I mean, anybody else ever have those moments? It's like, you're absolutely starving. Don't go to the grocery store if you're hungry. Your bill's going to be $400. I mean, you're going to walk down the aisle, and everything's going to jump into your cart. I mean, Reese's Pieces, ice cream, I mean, cookies and cake. And now you know why I have diabetes. But the reality is that all these things are happening, and that's not what he's talking about. He says, and I'm not talking about craving, hungry for food. He says it's more like the cravings of an alcoholic or a drug addict. The word flesh refers to physical things, especially the material nature of the body. It's a self-serving that starts with me, ends with me, and has me at in the middle of it all. The lust of the eyes can be a sinful craving that's triggered by what we see. It could be pornography, but it could be just things that we covet or envy. It can be a house or a job or car or money or position or power, a career, a degree. The pride of life then refers to the boastful pride of life. This comes from our own lips, the arrogant words, the prideful claims, tearing down others to make ourselves look better. These three things, Christ said, and John is saying, are so toxic and come from the father of lies, from Satan himself. So John reminds us, he said, this world with all its desires will pass away. Don't love those things. Don't seek after those things. But he says at the end of verse 17, but whoever does the will of God does what, church? Abides forever. Abides. We should strive to live a clean life and do things that are of eternal value, that have a weight that far outweighs anything in this world and this life. He says, we strive for a clean life and do things that are of eternal value. Those things abide forever. Say, Pastor, what's the application? Don't get tangled up in the world or the things of this world. Those things will pass away and will only bring heartache and pain. John he speaks from experience. At 90 years of age, I guarantee you, he was thinking of times in his life where he did not say no to the world. He was thinking of temptations and struggles that he had had at previous points in his life. And he's like, I'm just telling you from experience, don't go down that road. It leads to heartache. It leads to pain. And I know that each one of us can go back to periods in our own life and we remember, hey, maybe before I got saved, or before I was living for the Lord faithfully, or before I got into church and began to have a regular, consistent walk with the Lord or intimate fellowship with the Lord, I'm ashamed of things I've said or things I've done. John was saying, he says, I'm telling you, don't go down that road. It leads to pain. But Jesus said it best in Matthew chapter 6. He says, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there will what, church? Your heart be also. What's he saying? He says, don't spend our efforts on things that will ultimately go up in smoke. He said, focus our attention on things of eternal value, things of real value, real worth, that are going to matter in light of eternity. Folks, don't allow the guilt and sin to cripple you and keep you from God's forgiveness. John says, we have an advocate with the Father, and his name is Jesus. Church, whatever it is, 1 John 1, verse 9, if we confess our sin, he is faithful and he's just to forgive and to cleanse from all unrighteousness. So he says, we ought to strive not to sin. He says, but I'm telling you, when you do, You're not alone. You're not out left hanging high and dry. Sometimes we can feel like maybe our family abandons us, or maybe we're the only one that's trying to do what's right. The reality is Jesus Christ is right there. And he heals, he forgives. He, as we confess, we find freedom from the bondage of the sin. And then thirdly, start acting like a family member of God's family. Strive to live a clean life that reflects the Savior whom we say we follow. Walk in the Spirit. Spend time in His Word and in prayer so that He will keep us close and clean before the Lord. You see, you want to thrive in your walk with Christ and your walk with... Walk so closely to God and His Word that as temptation comes your way, there's the Holy Spirit saying, "Not today, Satan. Not today. I'm not going to give in. No, I'm going to do exactly what God has called me to do. And I want my life to matter. I want it to count. I want it to make an impact on the kingdom of God." And folks, what happens is as we're walking close, we'll want to be around the church of God. We'll want to be around the people of God because we're there to encourage, to lift up, to edify the body, to encourage the direction of what God is doing in our heart and lives. Let's walk so closely to God and His Word that He keeps us close and clean before the Lord. Holy Spirit, would you speak to our hearts this morning?